Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
You ever come into time in your life where you go to the eye doctor and you realize that your script needs to be changed just a little bit, or maybe a lot of it? I remember when I was 22, I was driving the church van and I kept missing turns. You know, van full of kids, and I'm sitting there driving, I blow right by, oh, I didn't see the road. And Tammy's like, we're going to get your eyes checked. And I had no idea that I couldn't see, because my script is only like a 1.5, but I was blurry enough, I couldn't see. And so I spent the whole day, I got my glasses, looking outside of my office, you know, window, realizing that there were leaves on trees. I was like, what? Fascinating. We come into holy seasons like Easter, which we're preparing for. It's the season we call Lent, a season of preparation. But we come into seasons like this and we ask ourselves, how can we come into this season with fresh eyes? Too often we come into a season like this and we use our old script. And what we fail to realize, because it happens so gradually, is that life isn't very crisp. It's a little blurry, and we didn't realize it. So my personal prayer for this season for us over the next few weeks, my personal prayer for me is this, that God will reveal himself to me with fresh eyes, crisp vision, and that I will be captured by God's love, that I will be humbled by his sacrifice, and that I will be inspired by his authority in my life, that I will see God at work like he came to me for the very first time, because I want to sit and look and perceive what God is doing with fresh eyes. And that's my hope and desire for all of us this over the next few weeks. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see that there is an insert. I believe it's blue. It's got some space for you to take some notes today. I encourage you to do that. If you like the YouVersion Bible app, you can open that up and look for an event there. That event will give you all the scripture we're going to go over today and places for you to take notes digitally right on your smartphone. We encourage you and challenge you to not just be stuck by listening to my words, but that we challenge you to listen to the words of the Holy Spirit, who I believe will and is speaking into every soul, young and old, in this room on this day. I've already mentioned we're in the season of Lent. This is a beautiful experience on the church calendar. One of the most common practices of the Lenten season is one of fasting. So some people will choose to fast for a whole day. They may choose to fast like on Ash Wednesday, which was about 10 days ago. They may choose to fast on Good Friday, which is coming up in a little over a month. You may choose to fast a particular day of the week. Some people choose to do that. Some people choose to abstain from a particular food item like meat or pop or candy or popcorn. I have a friend that's doing popcorn. I've chosen this year to fast from liver and onions. Never had it, but I'm giving it to Jesus right now. Now, I think the idea behind fasting is not fasting the things you hate. You know, fast from things you love because it challenges you a little bit. Some people don't fast from a food item. What they fast is from a thing. Some people like fast from Facebook or social media or maybe even television. Some are also even looking at Lent as a time to add to. You know, some people are reading Scripture with greater length, or they're praying more time. I have a friend that's even working out every day. He said, I'm going to read Scripture more and work out every day. And I said, well, just you might not want to do this at the same time. That could be problematic at the gym. But the idea of taking on something is also a part of the Lenten season. So the thing that's important for us to understand is it's not about how we fast. It's more about why we do it. Isaiah in the Old Testament kind of pointed out that Israel kind of had their eyes off of the reason why God calls us to fast at times. Because he wrote, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? This was a group of people who were grumbling at God because they had fasted, but God had not done what they believed he ought to do. Ever been there? They had an agenda for God to fulfill, and they thought if they fasted, if they would do various things like that, that God would do that on their behalf. They were trying to get something from God through their fast, and that is an improper understanding. our prayers, our fasting, our moments of self-denial are not tools to coerce or bribe God. And Lent is not a self-improvement program of the church to get healthier or get into the Word. See, we engage in prayer and partner with God to raise awareness of His presence in our lives that's already there. We do these things because He loves us and we love Him. We need to be people who crave a deeper relationship with God. Not an add-on, not a thing we just got to add to our lives, but a relationship, and our entire existence is being built upon that relationship, that walk. My friend, Pastor Phil Stout, said, "During Lent, what we do to humble ourselves before God should not be based on what we want God to do, but rather our humility is the result of our gratitude for what He has already done." I'll say that one more time. During Lent, what we do to humble ourselves before God should not be based on what we want God to do, how we want God to act, but instead our humility is the result of our gratitude for what He has already done. That's good. To help us discover a greater awareness of God's presence, I'm encouraging you. I would love for every one of you to walk out with this book. I have been following along with this. The daily readings are 3 or 4 short pages. You can get through this in about less than 5 minutes. But the thoughts and what Tozer writes will make you think all day long about God's presence. I was struck on the first reading of how Tozer drew an analogy of farming and harvesting crops. And he said these words, "The bias of nature is toward the wilderness, never toward the fruitful field." His point is that we as humans will always be inclined to operate in the bias of allowing ourselves to be spiritually lazy. That we will allow things into our life. If we're not vigilant, we will allow things to crowd into our life that are not of God. He calls the things that we need to cultivate our soil spiritual disciplines. I want to have a cultivated soil. I want to have a cultivated heart that is listening to the ways of God. But see, I find myself to be a man who struggles to stay in shape. Anybody else with me on that? As a man, I find myself as a person who loves to eat unhealthy food in large quantities. Anybody else with me on that? So the reality is I connected to this because I knew that my natural state leans itself very much into the wilderness, into allowing itself to not be sharp, not to be cultivated, to not produce good fruit. My natural tendency is to be one on a little bit. I'm not a wild person, but my spirit, my soul, can get a little bit thorny, can get a little bit on the wild side, if you know what I mean. And so we need to be people who are vigilant, because it's not just enough to desire to lose weight. We all desire to lose weight. It's not just enough to want it. We have to be willing to sacrifice our personal demands in order to accomplish it. And that spiritually is not any easier than it is physically. We have to go beyond just wanting to be more spiritual, wanting to be closer to God. We have to be willing to sacrifice the personal demands we make on life in order to accomplish that feat. I believe that there's interesting tension in our Christian society today. Christian, between God's role in this process of making us more like Him and our role in the process of becoming more like Him. There are corners of the church that would say that's 100% God's role. Just let Him do His work. And there's corners of the church that say that's all on human effort and what we do. And in between there is tension that lies between God's role in our spiritual maturity in our role in spiritual maturity. I believe part of that tension is seen in passages like 1 Timothy 4, when we read, "Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks, for we know it is made acceptable by the word of God and prayer." And everybody said, "That's a recipe to party on." Right? I mean, we read that and we believe that no loving God would ever punish those who at least believe in God. Right? We read in Galatians chapter 5. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and get rid of, don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. And we say, good, take out the Old Testament. We don't need it anymore. Like, we're free from all of this. And we just say, look at that. Universal laws don't apply. We read this one verse and we say, do what feels right and what logic points to as just and good. We get off track when we just look at Scripture from this narrow point of view. What we do is we miss that God has not called us to do whatever we want, and God has not called us to ignore His ancient statutes. Instead, He has called us to live lives of holiness. He's called us to live lives that reflect His character to the world. So later in that same book of Galatians, even in the same chapter, Paul says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your own good intentions. Ouch! That one hurt. Did anyone else feel that? I did. These two forces, I'm going to read that again, are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your own good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law of Moses. In other words, there are two forces at play in every human heart. Every human heart. And those two forces are battling right now. One force says, live in the wilderness. The other force says, live in a fruitful, developed, disciplined life. One force says, give in to your natural, sinful self. The other one says, no, give in to your original, godly design. So we understand that we're naturally bent towards sin, but the reality is we were originally created to reflect God's image. Our original nature is one of godliness. But we have been bent and broken, and so our natural inclination is selfishness. But what God wants to do is to restore and to redeem and not do anything other than what His original plan was. It was to make you like Him. This is good news. This is the tension, but this is good news. So the longer you walk with Jesus, the longer you walk with God, the longer that tension and that battle is, you are aware of it in your life, the greater the tension grows. Because the longer you walk with Him, the more you should look different from the way you used to look to the way you look today. The longer you walk with God, that means that there will be a greater change in the words you used to say to the words you say today. Because God is constantly redeeming you to today. So in order to successfully and strategically understand the battle and how to win this battle in your life, what you have to do is decide who you want to win. This battle will go on. It will rage inside of you. But you have an opportunity to choose which side gets to win. We call this in our church free will. This is the opportunity for you to choose sinful self, your desire to do what you want. And in doing that, even if you believe in Christ, if you choose your sinful self, eventually your desire to do godly things will become weak, it will become faded and powerless. But in every moment of life, we are called as believers to choose a God-likeness. And that means that our sorrow for sin will grow. Our sorrow, our sadness, our brokenness for sin will grow. At the same time, our strength and faith will grow with it. And we become stronger. And when we do that, when we consistently choose godliness over our selfishness, what we become is different. We begin to look different. We begin to talk different, because that is the transforming love of God doing a work in every life. It's available for every life. That is the work of God in you. The transforming work of God. And this doesn't come by making one decision for Christ at one moment in time. I love our places of prayer. I love our places of prayer at our camps in the summer. I love our places of prayer at Spring Hill. I think I'm pointing in the right direction. I love wherever you may find moments of prayer. I love it, but the reality is it's not about one moment of time and of prayer. It's about countless times of prayer, over and over and over again, making the decision to follow Christ and not your sinfulness. Tozer said it this way: we are not forced to obey in the Christian life, but we are forced to make a choice at many points in our spiritual maturity. These choices fall into the category of my life that I would call self-denial or sacrifice. And they play out in moments of suffering at times where it's not always easy or fun. And so this is when I want to choose things that make my life easier. And I'm not talking about getting a new car. I'm talking about things like this. Like, I'm talking about vindication. When you want to get even with someone who has mistreated you or your family member, Scripture speaks against that. Instead, we're to pray for our enemies. But we choose vindication too often. I'm talking about moments of demanding that everyone else sees things your way or my way instead of seeing things their way. Again, Scripture speaks counterintuitive to this. This makes sense logically for us, but Scripture says to love your neighbor as yourself. It means put yourself in their place. I'm talking about going out of your way for others instead of complaining about others. How many hours do we waste in a week complaining about what somebody else is doing that you just don't get or understand? Steve has a sign in his office. It's down in a box right now, but it says, "No whining allowed." You know, I like that sign. We need to put that on a wall somewhere. We don't have a whiny staff, and I appreciate that. We don't have a complaining staff. We have a staff that wants to get things done. But too often in our life, we can just look at our boss or look at a family member and say, and complain. That is not scriptural. That is not how we are to behave. I'm talking about moments of remaining silent when others are hurling insults. That's the biblical understanding of not jumping in. I'm talking about honoring the image of Jesus inside of us rather than promoting an image of me. I'm talking about looking beyond others' faults and loving the unique qualities of humanity. And that is hard. That is not easy, to look beyond other people's faults and to see them as a creation of God. That is what God is calling us to do every day. All the time, deciding, choosing to be Christ-like instead of giving in to our own selfish desires, which most people in this world would never criticize us for. Do you see what I'm saying? It is easier to give in to the sinful nature than it is to become Christ-like. Jesus began his ministry by proclaiming the favor of God. He was healing people. He was making wine. I mean, the beginning of Jesus' ministry was built around hope. It was incredible. But as you look at, as time goes on, Jesus begins to really also more publicly adopt the ministry of suffering. He begins to teach and model before us what it means to suffer. And I'll tell you the truth, and you already are there. No one likes to suffer. No one likes to feel pain. No one likes to go through difficult times. And yet the way of Christ, in its most truest form, is a path of suffering. And that's what he's calling us to. This is not a good business model. Right? Some of you are business people. You sell things, you're growing your business, you're working hard. This is not a good business motto. Come suffer with us. Won't work. If you're thinking that has legs, it doesn't. But that is the motto of Jesus. That is the motto of a Son of God who came not to be bowed down to and worshiped, but a Son of God who came to be worshiped. The prophets foretold this. The disciples ignored this, but Jesus embraced this, and he's called us to do it too. So in Matthew chapter 16, tension is growing. We're nearing the end of Jesus' ministry. The leaders of the day are demanding signs. There's tons of arguments going on about who this Jesus is and what he's doing. And we read this: from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. And he would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter, my favorite, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." How would you like to go down in history as the one who reprimanded the Son of God? Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul?" I asked if we could imagine taking Jesus aside and reprimanding him for this path of suffering. But can I be honest with you for just a minute? Don't we do that all the time? I mean, don't we pray, "God, where are you? Don't you know that I need this?" Don't we look at God when things don't go our way and we say, "How could you ever allow this to happen?" I think I reprimand Jesus a little too much. I've always identified with Peter, and now I kind of know why. The bad news is, Jesus called Peter Satan for doing this. The good news is, in just a few weeks, he's going to hand over the keys of the kingdom to Peter and say, "You got this." That's redemption. And that's what Jesus loves to do. Jesus said, "If you want to be my follower, you need to listen to Christian worship songs all day long." Our worship pastor jumped on that fast. "If you want to be my follower, you need to not drink this and not say that. If you want to be my follower, you need to dress this way or go to this church." Now, he did say go to this church, but he just kidding. No, see, God did not micromanage every one of us like this. God's call of following him is more macro. It is bigger than that. Jesus instead says, "If you want to follow me, you've got to go all the way to the end. And what's waiting for me at the end is pretty amazing, but to get there, there is a cross." I was writing this and I said, "At the end is a cross," but the cross is so far from the end. At the end is so amazing. But to get there, you cannot deny the fact that there is a cross, and that cross is in every one of our lives, from the youngest of child trying to comprehend what this old man is saying to the one of us who's been around this message for a long time. There is a cross in every one of our paths. There is something that Jesus says we must give up and die to in order to follow him. If you want to follow me, he didn't say put on a gold chain. He didn't say go get tattooed, though we have crosses in both of those places. What the hearers were hearing that day and what I need you to hear this day is that Jesus said you must put away every human instinct and you must follow me. You must lay down your own life. You must be willing to be laughed at, spit at, beat up, ridiculed, overlooked, cast out, and seen as not cool. Because unfortunately, this bad business model says, "Follow me, for it is the path suffering." If you want to find real meaning and purpose, you got to lose it first and then find it. This is backwards, but it's truth. This is as insane today as it was 2,000 years ago. And people heard it then and walked away, and people still hear it today and say, not for me. To embrace Christ, we must be willing to embrace suffering. Tozer said it this way, "It is my conviction that one of the reasons we exhibit very little spiritual power is because we are unwilling to accept and experience the fellowship of the Savior's suffering, which means acceptance of His cross." I want to talk about two things very, very quickly. Consequence versus significance. We get confused sometimes in the walk of Christ that we're facing difficult times and we think it's because of this moment of suffering for Jesus. Let me talk about the difference between consequence and significance. Consequence is the price you pay for sin. Significance is the price you pay for Christ-likeness. Let me talk about it like this. If you're a person who loves to gossip and get all the information and help other people be informed, people will eventually shut you down and you will feel lonely and you'll say, "Why is this happening to me?" That is a consequence of your sin. If you're a person who drinks too much, your liver and your body is eventually going to shut down and you will have broken relationships all around you. That is a consequence of your sin. That is not suffering for Jesus. If you lack spiritual maturity, if you're still kind of drinking a bottle instead of going to the buffet of protein, then there will be a spiritual apathy in you and you will lose the ability to hear God's gentle voice and you'll say, "Where did God go?" And He's like, "I've been here all along." That is consequence for spiritual laziness. That is not suffering for Jesus. Significance says you pray too much and God opens doors that you don't want to go through because that's going to be uncomfortable, but God is leading you there. That's significance. Significance means you stand up for righteousness. It means you're going to face persecution, you're going to lose some friends, and your popularity meter will go backwards. That's significance because that's for Christ. Defending the weak, serving the marginalized, and loving the forgotten. It will cost you financially, and it will cost you comfort. But that, my friends, is significance. Do not confuse consequence for significance. Jesus said, the path of following Him must include the cross. Tozer said, our cross will be determined by whatever pain and suffering and trouble which will yet to come to us because of our obedience to the will of God. You've been waiting to fill in those blanks for a long time in your insert. This is how Tozer put it. Our cross will be determined by whatever pain and suffering and trouble which will yet come to us because of our obedience to the will of God. Following Jesus isn't about behaving a particular way. It's about laying your life down and living a life that looks more like Jesus. Paul said it probably the best in Galatians chapter 2. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body, trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, the motto of come suffer with us is not a very good one, but that one's a really good one. This one I'll hang my hat on. This one I'll sign up for, to allow the Son of God to do His work in me means Terry has to be willing to take on the cross, to be willing to embrace the suffering of this world and not look at it as if God is angry at me or mad at me, but that He's shaping me and forming me and I want to lean into what He wants to do. That's the cross of Christ. If He looked at Peter one day and called him Satan and just a few days later said, "Here are the keys," He can do it for any one of you. And He desires to do that. But what you have to do is empty yourself and say, "I need You. I cannot do this anymore, but I need You." I'm going to close in prayer and ask the band to come, and we're going to sing one final song today that kind of puts this together of understanding that God needs to come into each of our lives and to trust Him with every one of our circumstances, to trust Him with every one of the issues of our life, and understand that this could be the part of God's cross in your life, the cross you must bear, the work that He wants to do in you and through you. But certainly every day is an opportunity to grow more and more like Him, giving more of ourself away and receiving more of Christ in its place. Would you stand with me as I pray? And let's prepare our hearts to sing as a response to this. God, in this moment, in your church, right here and now, to even those who may be listening to this online at a later date, will your Spirit speak clearly to every heart, every child, every teen, every young adult, every older adult? Would you help us to see clearly right now the cross that stands before us in our own life? Some of us have had very difficult crosses to bear, very difficult moments of suffering for which it is hard to be thankful for. So God, help us with that. Some of us, God, have made a life and crafted a life that is pretty self-sufficient, and we don't need you. We've got everything we need, and financially and in our home and every car, we have no need. God, help us to recognize the cross that's before us as well and the dangers of self-sufficiency. God, some of us are here today feeling like the church is never going to accept me, and certainly God won't, and I'll never fit in. God, help them to feel your loving arms, because you reject no one. And God, on this day, I believe there's a child that's been paying attention, strangely warmed by the Spirit of God, listening and understanding things they never thought they could understand, but wanting all of God. Help them to say yes to you. There's a teenager here today that understands the consequences of standing up for you in their school. I pray, God, for them, that you would give them the boldness to say yes to your grace and your mercy and say, I need you. There are some parents here today, there are some adults here today that are looking at their life and saying, Lord Jesus, I don't know how I can surrender quite like this. I don't know how I can embrace suffering quite like this. I need life to be easier, not more difficult. But I pray, God, that you would help all of us to see our cross and to embrace it just as you did. For you were innocent, the Son of God, and you laid down your life so that we might live. Help us in this moment to embrace that. Be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.